Well, please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's second epistle to Timothy chapter 2. We will be reading through verses 1 through 13 this morning. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who wants to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we ask and pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work in us. We know that it is you and you alone who makes your word efficacious to move our hearts, to pierce the clay, to shatter the rock. We ask this morning you'd help us to not be distracted, to not be worried, to not be distant from your word being preached. I ask this morning that you would speak through your word, that you would speak and that my words would fall to the ground that are not true, that are not of your word or will. And we ask, Lord, that you would change us, that we would grow, that we would be exhorted, challenged, encouraged, built up, and edified by your truth. And so, Holy Spirit, bring our eyes to Christ in thankfulness for the love of the Father, trusting in your presence and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you think of a demanding job, what sort of job comes to mind? Cody and I lately have been discussing rockets, astronauts, things of that nature, all these new technological developments. And I was thinking, I mean, being an astronaut has to be an exceedingly demanding job. There's tons of training that goes into it. You have to have lots of education. You have to be very competent because you are in outer space. And mistakes are costly. It could be not just your life. It could be the life of your whole crew. It could be the life of the whole mission. Failing millions and billions of dollars, thousands of hours. High demand jobs require high training because the stakes are high, but the reward often is great. Today we're discussing Timothy's demanding job. Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Like us, he has a great work to do. It has a great demand. But for Timothy and like us, it's not easy to be faithful in a very demanding job. A high calling is romantic. A high calling is noble. But a high calling after decades is grueling. So that's something that's going to be discussed with Timothy from Paul today. As a reminder, this second epistle to Timothy is Paul's final letter to Timothy to give him instruction on how to care for the church, how to love the people of God, how to serve them as God's vessel, instrument, workman, to bring them to be like Christ, to love one another. But it's not only Paul's last letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, it's also Paul's last letter that was canonized. It's the last letter that Paul wrote that we know of. So it's very significant as his final words in many ways. And thankfully, it's for the instruction of the church, for the building of the church. And several weeks ago, we worked through 2 Timothy 1, and the kind of big idea there was for Timothy to not be afraid, to not be fearful to preach the gospel, but to be strong, to be courageous, to willingly endure suffering for the sake of God's work through His Word. And this morning, connected to that idea, but also different, the big idea is for Timothy to soberly consider the high stakes and great reward of your gospel work. Paul tells Timothy to consider soberly the high stakes and the great reward of his gospel work. So one, we're going to cover the need for workers, which is in verses 1-2. Then we're going to cover the demand of the work, verses 3-7. Then the reward of the work, 8-13. So again, the need for workers, verses 1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a verse that comes on the heels of something at the end of chapter 1 that we need to read real quick. Verse 15 in particular. After Paul has encouraged Timothy to not be afraid, he says this: you are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But may the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul, the wonderful, faithful apostle who suffered so many things, at the end of his life is abandoned. The man who has planted untold amounts of churches, who has gone through untold suffering, at the end of his life is abandoned by his closest workers in Asia. So that's the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, he says, so therefore you then, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ and raise up new workers. There's a need in the church that Paul sees. Timothy has a very important role. He must keep fighting. He cannot give up like Phygellus and Hermogenes and forsake Paul and forsake the gospel. But he can't only just endure himself, but he needs to multiply himself. He needs to raise up elders and leaders for the church. And so Paul here at the beginning of the chapter is functioning like a good coach to Timothy, saying, do not quit. Do not give up. But you need to multiply. And as you read this, he says, entrust to faithful men the things you heard from me, who will be able to teach others also. The question in many people's minds is, who are these faithful men? Who will these leaders be? And it seems pretty clear from the language that Paul uses here in light of verses like 1 Timothy 3:2, 5:7, and other instructions to Titus, that Paul clearly has the agenda of Timothy raising up new elders, men who will protect the church in the realm of doctrine, who will shepherd the church, who will teach the church the one true gospel that Paul has given to Timothy, the great deposit of the faith. And Paul knows that if Timothy is just faithful on his own, one day he will die. And he may have loved the church in Ephesus exceedingly well, but if he does not multiply himself, if he does not raise up new elders, the church in Ephesus will slowly fade and fizzle and be forgotten. Because Christ rules his church, loves his church, teaches his church through the ministry of the word, through the elders. And so that's what Paul's first instruction is to Timothy. There is a great and grave need for more workers. It's like a virus. A virus on its own can't do much. Can't cause that many problems. But a virus, if it latches on to another cell, then it can replicate itself. And then that cell, now infected, can replicate itself to other cells. And the chain reaction continues. That's what needs to happen in Ephesus for the gospel to go out in power. Because if Timothy is just wandering on his own, he can do a good work, but not nearly as much if the workers are multiplied. So, I think today it's important for us to realize that we here as a church in Cambridge today, we can play a part in this same call. We're not all pastors, we're not all elders, but we are God's people, and we do have a responsibility to pray for more elders to be raised up. A duty to pray for our church and the Church of Christ at large, that men would come up, that they would step up to the plate, get to bat, hit the ball for the sake of God's glory and for the health of His people. And so I encourage you today to be praying for that, as our pastor himself often calls us to do in our prayer meetings, to pray for new leaders, deacons, and elders. And two, if you're here today and you're a man, have you considered, is it possible that God is raising up you to be a shepherd in His church? Is He calling you? Is He nudging you with that good desire to love, teach, care for the flock? And if He is, don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. Don't fail to fan the flame of the gift that God has given you in this sort of call. So one, there is a great need for workers. And Timothy must feel the burden. Point number two, verses 3-7. Though there's a need for workers, there's also a great demand for this work. I should say this work has a great demand. 3-7 reads, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, if anyone competes as an athlete, they are not crowned unless they compete according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So Paul here is exhorting Timothy to have a, what we could call a singular and sacrificial focus for his work. A singular and sacrificial focus is what's demanded of Timothy as a minister and as a pastor of this flock. And if you notice the metaphors here, soldier, athlete, farmer. And I can't help but think these are possibly the same images that Paul uses to reflect on for his own work. The same sorts of metaphors and analogies that Paul has to tell himself to be faithful in his own apostolic calling. So coming back to these three metaphors, he says, a soldier. Timothy, you need to share in suffering like a soldier. And in what way? To not become entangled in civilian pursuits. So Timothy, as a man who has been called to this great work to pastor, he no longer can treat his life like any old civilian. He's now enlisted in the Lord's army. He's now leading the fight, leading the battle for this one congregation against the gates of darkness, against the workers of iniquity. And he says, don't get caught up in the practical things that you're tempted to get caught up in. Don't give too much time to that which will compromise the mission. Of course, you need to be a faithful husband or a faithful father, a good friend, a good son. But do not allow those things to compromise the mission. The second idea he gives is that of an athlete. Now, the word here that he uses, it could mean unless you compete according to the rules, like don't cheat, don't cut corners. Or it could also mean unless you compete in accordance with proper preparation, meaning an Olympian trains for the Olympics for how long? It's definitely not a couple months before. Right? If you're competing at the highest level against all the highest athletes, your training requires day in, day out discipline for years and years and years in preparation. And I think this is what Paul's saying. Whether it's competing rightly according to the rules in the race or competing according to the preparation that's needed, Timothy, your life has to be different. You must have a laser beam focus. You every day have to get up with the discipline and the readiness to compete at the highest level because the stakes are simply too high to not. And then the last image that he gives is that of a farmer. Farming today is a bit different. Samuel and I read lots of books with tractors. You know, they have these gigantic machines that pull the plows. They have all sorts of new technology and inventions to make farming productive and efficient. But ancient farming is really grueling. I mean, you have mules and horses to plow. You don't have alarm clocks to get up at 5 a.m. You have to train yourself to get up while it is dark, to get out there every day, to not only plow and till, to not only plant the seed, to not only water, but to patiently wait for the growth and then to prune the growth and to make sure that the fruit is produced. And again, this is another picture, like the soldier, like the athlete, of the singular sacrificial focus that Pastor Timothy has to have. Because he's not growing apples. He's not growing bananas. He is helping God's children grow in who they are in Christ. And it's a demanding work. The stakes, again, are too high. So have pity on your pastors. Have pity on the men who labor, the elders here, for your souls to take care of you. They work really, really hard. And their wives will tell you there is a lot of sacrifice to what they do so that we can grow, so that we can have joy, so that we can have life. It's interesting, if you've ever, I'm sure many of you have observed this with prime ministers, at least in the States, when someone becomes a president, if you look at their picture pre-presidency, right? They're usually young, in some sense, pretty good looking, pretty healthy looking, you know, encouraged, excited to get out there. You look at their pictures post-presidency and they are just, the gray hair is increased by like 10 times if they have any hair left at all. They have lots of more wrinkles and they're just exhausted because they're running a nation, protecting a nation. It's grueling. And I saw this very same thing in my pastor's house. Caitlin and I were part of a church plant back in San Diego. Before the church plant, he was in his 50s, but he looked good, you know, strong. He said he still had a six-pack. You looked at his picture or his physical being after the church plant. I mean, the guy had just been worked. And that's not it's not just to be funny, but it is true. It's a hard labor that these men go through for our gain. So why does Paul say this? Why does Timothy need to hear this? Everybody wants to be the crowned Olympian secretly. Everybody wants to be the faithful soldier who has the honor of the one who is their commander. Everybody wants to partake of the fruit of the crop. But not everybody wants to be Olympian the 4 years before. Not everybody wants to be the farmer who gets up at 5 a.m. all year round. Not everybody wants to be the soldier getting out and working in the cold again. And so for Timothy, he's tempted to have a double life. He's tempted to not labor in the way that he should. Why? Because he's human. Because he's frail, because he's weak, because he's made from the dust. And so Paul, knowing human weakness and knowing the challenges of ministry, encourages Timothy, pushes him to endure, to have a singular and sacrificial focus. So, though you're not an elder, though you're not a pastor, except for the few people here, you have a vocation, you have a calling, you have something very noble that God has placed upon your shoulders to execute for His glory. Whether it be a mother, a wife, a father, a businessman, a surgeon, a professor, whether it's taking out the trash and cleaning. Something God has given you as a vocation and a calling. And though, again, you don't have to be the premier athlete, God calls you to be faithful and execute that task for His glory and for the good of others. And so be encouraged. Even if your calling is grueling after decades, God will be faithful to reward. And that's going to be our third point. But if you go back to verse 3 again, he says, share in suffering. And the question is, share in suffering with who? Now it's obvious, Paul is saying share in suffering with me. But even more importantly, Timothy, share in suffering with your Savior. Look to the one perfect man who did not need to suffer. Look to the one righteous man who gave everything for you and for his sinful people who hated him. The one who made all things and made the world, and then when he came into that world, they knew him not. The one who suffered for his enemies and made them his children. That's the one, Timothy, who you're sharing and suffering with. That's the one, Timothy, who is going to grant you strength. That's the one, Timothy, who had the true, singular, and sacrificial focus because the stakes were high. And that's the one you must look to for your strength, Timothy. So soberly consider the need for workers and the enormous demand of the work. And third, the worker does get a reward. The rest of the verses, it says, remember Jesus Christ who has been raised from the dead, from the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I am suffering unto the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God has not been bound. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, in order that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's a need for workers. It's a demanding work, but there is an amazing reward for the labor. It is resurrection, Timothy, for you and for the elect. And you notice the pattern again with the analogies, with the soldier. You share in suffering. You have the focus. You don't get entangled for what? To please the one who has enlisted you. Or again, with the athlete, you train hard and according to the rules for what? To receive the crown at the end of the race. And the farmer, he labors hard for what? To be the one who partakes of the fruit. And so too, Timothy, like Paul, when his day has come, when the labor has ceased and the work is complete, there is a reward ahead. And so this is why Paul tells Timothy, remember. Remember, remember, remember Christ Jesus who has been raised from the dead. And I think Paul speaks this word from experience. Paul, the one who was beaten with rods, how many times? The one who received 40 minus 1 lashes, how many times? The one who was stoned for preaching the gospel, where the people hated his preaching so much that they brought him out of the city, tried to murder him and execute him while throwing large rocks at him, stopped because they thought he was dead, and then he gets back up and goes back in to preach the gospel again. That's the guy who has remembered Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, because he knows the reward that lies ahead. And so I think it's important for Timothy to think and reflect and remember the resurrection, because the quality of the reward often determines the quality of the motivation. If the reward is great, the motivation to achieve the reward is great. If the reward is small, the motivation is small. And what better motivation and reward than resurrection and life from the dead? For those of you mothers who have had children, you had to work exceedingly hard to deliver that baby. When Caitlin was at Adam Brooks, she had this Irish midwife, who just kept telling her as Caitlin was agonizing over the pain of delivering this child, you're going to have a baby at the end of this. You're going to have a baby in your arms. You're going to have a baby when this is all done. And you know what that did? It helps you to push through. It helps her to remember that this is going to be worth it. The most painful thing she could ever endure. So too, Timothy has to remember, you're going to be raised with Christ Jesus after this. But it's not only for Timothy's personal salvation, it's also for the salvation of the elect. This is what Paul says. I endure, even to the extent of chains, like a criminal, like somebody who is wicked and unjust, all for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. And so Timothy's labor is not only for him, but his labor is for those whom God has called and predestined to be his children, so that they too may come unto resurrection life. And this made me consider, how much would I really endure if it meant someone not going to hell? It's worth just thinking on. How much would you really, really, really be willing to endure if it meant somebody like you obtaining the gift of salvation? Because you and I and everybody who's ever been saved rightly deserve judgment, rightly deserve wrath, but we've been given grace. But Timothy is encouraged to endure the singular sacrificial focus for the salvation of the elect. And like Paul, even if it means chains. So I think in light of this question of how much are you willing to endure, it's important to think on, can you outgive God? Is it possible to really outgive God? If he calls you to something hard and you're faithful in that, is he not going to bring justly riches, whether it's in this life or the life to come? Because you really, if the things we believe about God are true, that he is all just, that he is all wise, that he is all good, that he is holy, that he is loving, you can never, ever outgive God. And Timothy needs to see this. And so do we. So, in conclusion, soberly consider the high stakes and great reward of your gospel work. There is a need for workers. And we can be a part of that in praying for men to be raised up as elders. It is a demanding work, and we can care for our pastors in praying for them in their labors. But also, too, we must have a singular focus for the vocation that God has given us. And there is a great reward for the work, because all of us who have trusted in Christ, one day, when the last trumpet sounds, when Jesus Christ himself breaks through the sky and returns, we will all be raised like him in newness of life. So please reflect on the stakes and reward of your work this morning. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering words, challenging words that Paul gives to Timothy. As a good father in the faith, he pushes his son to feel the weight of the call, to feel the weight of the burden that he bears. Because, Lord, it is for your sons and daughters, for your children, those who have been called already and those who have not yet been called. And, Lord, we ask that you'd help us in our frailty, in our weakness, in our unfaithfulness to be strong, to be courageous. May we know if we die with you, we will also live with you. May we know if we endure, we will also reign. And even when we are faithless, Lord, you are faithful, because you cannot deny yourself. Because you see us in Christ, because we have been united to the one and only faithful Son of God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.